I'd like us to go to the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 1. Luke 12, 1. We've been going through the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, looking at the life of Jesus and his ministry. Actually, we're a little behind in this, but I feel like jumping to chapter 12 and just sharing something that God has been placing in my heart lately. And I want to talk about living under the fear of the Lord, the need that we have, and the call that I think God is putting in the church to live according to the fear of Him. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 12, and it says in verse 1, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, that they were trampling one another, He began to say to His disciples first, 'Be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than any sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Praise God for the Word of God. Amen. It's a guide to our lives. In times of difficulty, it's a guide to our lives when we're enjoying our life, the world, when we're just living the life that Christ had for us. But at every moment, we can learn. We can base how we are living according to His Word. We can see that. And through this passage, we see Jesus. And it seems to me like every time Jesus had a big group of people, His message increased in toughness. He was really strong against the Pharisees, really strong about the religiosity of that time. The people that lived with the temple, with the synagogues, that had the law, that knew the Torah, the 5 books of the New Testament. And He knew that the way they approached Christianity, but God, was just something external, superficial. And on the book, on chapter 11 of this book, in the last verses of chapter 11, we can see that He's giving woes. Actually, starting from verse 46 in chapter 11, He said, "Woe to the lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you're witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As He went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press Him hard and to provoke Him to speak about many things, lying in wait for Him to catch Him in something He might say." So when He approached His disciples first, because every time we open the Word of God, every time we go to the message of Christ for us, Jesus approached His church first. The first approach of Him and His Word is for those who believe, for those that are walking already. And He approached His disciples and He said to them, you know what? you're going to be under a lot of pressure. You're going to be between my message, between my teaching, and between the teaching of the interpreters of the law, of the Pharisees, who believe they know it all, who interpret everything according to their own minds, and they apply it only to other people, but not to themselves. So Jesus knew how he was going to end up. He was going to end up killed. He was going to end up persecuted. And the same thing was going to happen to the disciples, to the apostles. And right now, I believe we are in this very moment, when we are under a lot of pressure as Christians, as believers, as leaders in the church, we are under pressure to be quiet about the gospel of Christ. To be quiet about the truth. Why? Because people don't want to know anything about God. They don't fear God. They don't fear God, and they like us to keep Christianity between these four walls. They don't care what we do, as long as we don't mess with them, as long as we don't tell them what God says. They don't want to know the truth, they don't want to hear it, and they don't want us to say anything about their lifestyle. So we are under temptation. First of all, we need to understand that the first thing the fear of the Lord makes to us is to flee away from sin. I'm going to spend some time on this, but before I keep going on that, how the fear of the Lord makes us go away from sin, we need to understand we live in the midst of a society that do not fear God. They do not fear God. In fact, many Christian churches think you shouldn't fear God. Why you have to fear God? God is not to be feared. Yet, right here, the Messiah is telling us, do not fear man, but fear God. Because he can kill you and he can put you in hell. And these are very strong words for us to read and to say and to preach. Look at the book of Genesis with me. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 20. And I was reading this passage a few weeks ago. And I thought, oh Lord, this is just our generation. This is America. This is the places where I grew up and the places where I live right now. Back in Genesis 20, verse 1, we read a story of Abraham. And it says on verse 1 right there, we're going to start reading with verse 1. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev, and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Abimelech took Abraham's wife. He didn't know that she was his wife. He lied about it, and God came in his mercy, in his grace, and showed the king what was going on. So, of course, the king wants to confront Abraham. And that's down there in verse 10. It says, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? What made you lie to me? What was the thing that drove you to hide something from me? And Abraham answers to him, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. He did it because he thought they were going to kill him. They were so selfish. They were just desiring everything and doing everything according to their own flesh and their own desires that when Abraham got over there, he thought, these people is going to kill me because they want my wife. So I better lie about it. And we have to understand that when people in their selfishness lie, when people in their selfishness steal, when people in their selfishness is willing to kill somebody just for the sake of their own desire, we live in a society that is not fearing God. Does that sound like this time? Like our world? Like you can do whatever you want just because you think that's right. And there's nobody who can argue against you. You can defend yourselves. You can go to court. You can fight. And you're going to have some people that is going to be on your side. Even when you do the most wicked things. It's amazing. It's amazing the times we're living right now. I went to Mexico recently. And it's amazing for me how the society and the morals and the ethics of that little rural areas where I grew up, They've changed so much in the last 6 years. I was there 5-6 years ago, spending some time, and everything was as when I grew up. But I went just a few months ago, a month ago, and things are different. People is killing each other for money, for authority, for power. But not only that, the immorality in the youth, the immorality in the couples is just rampant. It's just going overboard. And you wonder what's going on in this place. And the only thing that you end up thinking is, these people do not fear God. These people will do anything just because of their own desires and their selfishness in their life. And you know what? Right here where we are, we're getting to those extremes where they don't want to know the word because they want to know, they want to live free. In a way, they want to live in a freedom that is just making them do whatever they want. And nobody is approaching them to say something different. Yet, the Bible says that we are to preach. We are to stand by the truth. And we are to be relevant. See, when the church quits fearing God, and when the church thinks they can do whatever they want and we don't have to say anything, we become irrelevant. We become just a group of religious people that meet together and we don't care about the other people out there, the lost. And pretty soon, that world mentality comes into the same place where we are, the church, and destroy its foundation. Because these people had the word. The Pharisees had the word. Yet, they tweaked the word and that meant nothing for them. Why? Because they did not care about the hearts of the people, of the change of the lives. When we see selfishness and people kill for their own desire, that means there's no fear of God. And there is pressure right now. There is pressure, as it was in Jesus' time and the disciples' time, to be quiet about Christianity. To keep it to ourselves. To shut up and say, you know what, this is our fundamental beliefs, but we don't have to spread them around. We don't have to tell them around. There's pressure for the missionaries to say, what am I trying to do? Changing people's lives and hearts in their own country. But we know that that's our call. We know that that's our conviction. That's our perspective. So we want to keep preaching it. We want to talk about it. And we are tempted right now to fear men more than God. Let's go back to Luke. And as we read, as we saw over there in Luke, we understand that it's amazing. I like to make emphasis in chapter 5, verse 4 and verse 5. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. But at the same time, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. God knows us. He is for us. He protects us. He wants us to keep preaching, to keep talking the truth. But we have to understand that we are not to compromise our beliefs and our doctrines in front of society and the world. When we fear God, we flee away from sin. We identify that sin. We leave sin. We separate from sin. But not only that, we separate from sinners in a way that we don't live in a cave trying to avoid them, but in a way that we don't practice what they practice. That separation comes to our lives. Yet, we get together with them. We love them. Some of them are our family, our friends, our neighbors, but we are separated from them. We are not of this world. Look at Proverbs. Let's go back to Proverbs. And read in chapter 8, verse 13. Verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. See, the fear of the Lord brings a reaction in our lives that makes us hate evil. Not only we identify it, but we start separating from those ideas and also from the pride and the arrogance of that people. And it says, and perverted speech, I hate. See, we are in the world, but we're not of this world. We live among the people. And some of them, we have to work with them. We want to share the gospel with them. We want to be like Jesus who lived among them. But yet, we want to be able to separate from their ideas. And be able to say, you know what, this is not right. This is against the will of the Lord, and we don't want to do this. Some people redefine the fear of the Lord to respecting God. They say, well, fear of the Lord is respecting God. There is more to it than that. Fearing God is more than respecting God. Biblical fear of God for the believer is to understand how much God hates evil, sin. He hates that attitude, that mentality in people. I want us to go to Hebrews 12, and we're going to see that the fear of the Lord should exist in the Christian because God judges sin. Even in the life of the believer, He judges the sin. Hebrews 12, and we're going to start reading in verse 4, talking about sin, how that fear of God separates us from sin. In verse 4 it says, in your struggle against sin. See, Christians, we have to have a struggle against sin. Some people gave up already. Some people think, well, I cannot change. I've been trying, yet I keep falling on the same things. Maybe God meant it to be for me to be like this. I cannot change. There's no thing to do about it. But look at this. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, this means a lot of things, this verse. Because Jesus resisted sin to the point of shedding His blood. Remember? He was killed for that reason. Because He did not allow sin in His life, and He preached against that sin. Verse 5 says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son who He receives. God disciplines. He chastises His people. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children. And that son. Besides this, we have had early fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Jesus is talking. Jesus disciplined His people. This book right here is telling us. Look at verse 28 in the same chapter. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe and fear. Reverence and fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Yet, we were of the world, we were transformed, we were brought to life, and when we are walking in light, we have to obey Him. We need to do it in fear and submit to Him. Why? Because He judges sin. Even in the life of the believer. Some people sometimes don't connect the dots. God chastises His people. And when you are living in sin, God is chasing us. God is chastising us. He is disciplining us. And we feel like, what's going on with me? Well, we're living in sin. We're not afraid. We have no fear of God. We think God don't care. See, when we read the Bible and we go back to Exodus and we read in chapter 20 of Exodus what happened when He brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. And we find a scripture that is just very amazing about the fear of God. And we can read from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and both the Word of God tell us to be fearful of Him. And when we read in actually chapter 20, verse 18 of Exodus, it says, now when all the people saw the thunder, they are right on the mountain. When they came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, and Moses is having this communion with God in the mountain. The presence of God is coming down. Everybody sanctified themselves, and they're waiting for God to show up. And in verse 18 of chapter 20 says, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. They were afraid. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin. Do not fear. It's amazing. In the same verse, we find Moses telling them, do not fear. God came, so you see him, and then you fear him enough to stay away from sin. So we are not to fear God in a sense that he wants to destroy us, because his love, he wants us, he draws to him. He gave his son for his people, yet we fear him enough to stay away from trouble. We fear him enough to stay away from sin, from wicked thoughts, from immorality, because we love him. Because we respect him. We understand his power. We understand his majesty. But in the same way, let's go to Proverbs 16:6. And I love this because sometimes when this happened to me over and over, when I pick up a theme in the Bible or a subject in the Bible and God speaks to me about it in my own life, then I finally get it and I start reading about it. I start grabbing the Bible and it seems to me like every chapter of the Bible is just full of those thoughts. And I'm like, how did I miss it before? And lately, God has just been placing this in my heart so heavy that I feel like everywhere I look, I was reading in Malachi and I thought, oh, Lord, you speak about fearing you right here too, everywhere. And look at Proverbs 16:6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. See, God is merciful and he shows us his love. But at the same time that he extends his love to us, he shows us faithfulness. And that word faithfulness is truth. It can be translated as truth. So he gives us his love, but he gives us his truth too. And that atones the sin, that takes the sin away from me. And actually that word means corrects sin in our life. When you love someone, you don't want to sin against them, right? When you like that person, you want to please that person. You get close to them and you feel like, man, this guy is a nice guy. And I want to please him. I want to do a good job. I want to treat him good. I want to respect their lifestyle. I want to respect them because they do good. And imagine how much more we respect God. He is mighty. He is powerful. He is loving. And the second part of the verse says, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Every moment we understand the fear of the Lord, his presence, his love, we want to flee away from sin. We want to go away from sin. We feel like we don't want to hurt you, Lord. We don't want to disappoint you. We fail every time, but I want to try my best. Yet, when we see our lives in front of the world, of the people of the world, we have to understand they don't care about God. We read this chapter, chapter 1 in Romans, and I want us to go over there. And it's very, very known for the Christian people. And it's amazing to me every time we read it, every time I read it, Romans 1:28, how people have rejected God, knowing God. They understand God. Society, especially in America, you know, I mean, United States is a place, Latin America is a place where Bibles and messages and preachers and radio stations and TVs are spreading the gospel. And it's not like people don't know. They know. That's why they don't want us sharing. That's why they don't want us preaching. Look at verse 28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. These people, society, there's a group of people that got to a point where they did not see it fit to acknowledge God. They thought, we don't want to take God into our lives. We don't want his advice. We don't want Christians to be bumping into our lives. We don't want to know anything about the Bible. And it says, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They rejected God, and God just let them go to that sin that we're talking about. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree, they know it. They've read it. They listen to it in the radios. Somebody share the gospel with them. But they those who it says again, though they know God's decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die. People who practice these things deserve to die. And not only that, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Are we approving what people do? Now, sometimes we, deep in our heart, we do not approve evil. We do not approve sinful nature. Yet, when we are confronted with them, we want to be quiet. Because the disciples were for Jesus. They were for Him. They say, no, you know, Lord, we are for You. Yet, many times, they were between Jesus' teaching and the Pharisees' teaching. At one time, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, do You know You offended these people? You offended them. Jesus was talking about him, and Peter said, You offended them. And Jesus said, you know what? The plant that was not planted by My Father is going to be taken away. Jesus didn't care. But yet, the disciples were between the two of them. And Jesus wanted them to understand their call. And our call is not to be deceived, and it's not to practice those things, but neither give approval of those things. We have to stand in firm ground with convictions. And you know what? It's just a matter of time before people start asking us what we think about it. We don't have to push ourselves. Because time comes, and there's a time for everything, and sometimes people is wondering. They're already thinking, how am I going to approach this Christian about this subject? And when that moment comes, we have the answer. And we say, well, this is what the Word of God said. Now that you ask, this is what the Word of God said. Yet we are going to be persecuted for it. We are going to be under pressure. It's coming. It's coming. Living in the fear of the Lord leads us to love God. See, this is the problem. Sometimes in Christianity, we try to do the things. We know the talk. We know how to act in the church. We go to church. We raise our hands. We got our Christian speech. And we got our weak speech. The different speech and the different relationships. And we have to understand, fearing God has to be in the heart. Obeying God, separating from sin, has to grow from the heart. Because we become religious just like these people. Reading in Isaiah chapter 21, and I want us to go over there. We've been traveling through the Bible this morning, and it's good. Maybe by second service today, I'll learn all the scriptures, and I find them a little easier. Isaiah 29:13, and Jesus quoted this scripture a lot in the New Testament. It says right there, and the Lord said, because these people draw near with their mouth and honor Me with their lips, while their hearts are far from Me. And their fear of Me is a commandment taught by men. See, the scribes, the Pharisees, they had a problem. Everything they did was coming on the superficial. It was external. Did not born in the heart. It didn't. Well, the question right now is, how much do we desire God in our lives? Because there are people that says, you know what? I'm a Christian and I want to be a Christian, but I don't want God acting supernaturally in my life. I don't want to be that spiritual. I mean, I'm okay going to church on Sundays. I'm okay probably one time during the week for a special event or prayer or whatever, but life group. But you know, I mean, thinking that every day I have to be seeking God and He's going to be moving in my life, I don't know about that. But when we don't understand that, we become hypocrites. We're just acting. We're one in the church and a different person during the week. On the external, we acted okay, but in the internal, we haven't got a clue of what it is to love and desire God in our hearts. When we read back in Exodus, we read how they did not want to listen to God. They were afraid, and Moses said, God is putting fear in you, so you fear Him and you do not sin. But the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, I laugh because it's hard for me to say this book. It's the fifth book of the Bible, and it's the five chapter of the Bible. And the same story, when Moses was speaking to the people of Israel, there's a bigger illustration right here of what's going on. Look at verse 22. Actually, chapter 6, 20. No, chapter 5, 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them onto tables of stone and gave them to me. That's what's going on. And verse 24, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire this day. We have seen God speak with men, and men still live. But they didn't want to listen anymore to God. So they told Moses on verse 27, go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us all, that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. They were willing to do it. They were like, you go listen to God, and we act according to it. But we don't want to be talking to God directly. You do it, Moses. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of these people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Wow. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. See, and that word, mine, in verse 29, oh, that they had such a mind as this always to fear me. It can be translated that they had that heart to fear me. It can be translated heart. And God knew they didn't have the heart. He knew. They feared him right at that moment because they were afraid to be killed. Yet that fear did not originate deep in the heart to obey him. It was just a superficial fear to stay away from God. A lady came and told me one time, she was coming to church, and we were in the middle of a Bible study, and she said, well, I don't know what to do anymore because the Word of God is very convicting to me. But I've been talking to my mom in my phone, and she said to me, don't go to church that much. And she asked her mom why. And her mom said, because you're going to know too much. And the more you know, the more responsible you are. Be careful. And she said, what do I do? And she was, that kind of fear sometimes rises on people that they don't want to know the truth. You know, don't tell me the truth. It's just like my mother-in-law. She said, if I had cancer and a doctor tell me that, probably I died right on the moment. And it's just a superficial fear instead of knowing the truth and really knowing the fear that we're supposed to have. And God knew they did not have the heart. And God, there's a desire in God, and he says, oh, that they had such a mind, such a heart to fear me. God wished that. God wanted that in them. But God knew it was impossible. Why? Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah tells us why. Because they had a flesh heart, a natural heart. It was a very hard heart, and God was going to change that heart. And he did it for us. Amen? Did God change our hearts? Amen. He did. There was a time when we didn't understand Christianity. We were blind, as Rachel stated here. We were blind by the devil, by the enemy. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 38 says, 32:38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You know, God has a people of his own. Someone who obeys him, who follows him, who knows him. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. For their own God and the good, for their own good and the good of their children after them. See, God knew he had to transform our hearts. If we want to fear God, it's very healthy, but that has to start with the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's nothing that can transform people but God, the Holy Spirit. He comes and he changed our hearts. And when that happens, we understand Christianity. Yet, do we have to stay quiet? No. How will they know? How will they understand Christianity if we don't say anything, if we don't preach it? We preach, we say the truth, expecting God to move in their lives. Because we don't know when the Holy Spirit is moving in their lives. Or in our own lives. Or in our family lives. We have to say to them, this is what the Word of God said. praying, hoping with faith that God is going to change their lives. We have to understand God wants to transform the hearts of the people. The Bible says, let all the earth fear the Lord. God expects all the earth to fear Him. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. How much more we, Christians, that hold in our hands the inspired Word of God? How much more do we fear Him that we know Him, how real He is in our lives? You know what? One thing that really makes me fear God, I don't know if this ever happened to you, but in the course of my life, I had these little thoughts that come to me, desires, and some of them are godly, of course, some of them are not, but when I have a good passion or a good desire, and it's a need in my life of something to happen, and I don't pray it to God. I mean, I just think, it'd be nice if this happened, Lord. And I mean, I just forget about it. And later on, God will just provide that need. Open up doors. And I'm like, oh, Lord, you know everything. Just the way I asked for it. And I didn't even ask. I kind of just like a wishful thinking. But it's not just a wishful thinking on my mind. But I'm having this relationship with God. And I'm like, you're mighty, Lord. You know the desires of my heart. You are awesome. And at the same time, I think, Lord, if you see my good intentions once in a while, how much more do you see my evil and wicked thoughts sometimes and my perverted prejudgment of people? And I fear. I fear because He knows it all. See, when you read Matthew chapter 6, it says that when the Pharisees pray, you know how they pray, they went to the square place and they made long prayers so they'd be seen by the other people, praised by people. And Jesus said, they have received the reward. Wow. And then it says, when they fasted, they changed their faces and they painted their faces actually to look tired and all that. And Jesus said, they have their reward. When they gave money to the needy, they had the reward. And I'm thinking, Lord, you have the reward for those people. And you do reward those who diligently seek you. So we want to fear Him. The best place for us to be is the center of God's will. That's the best place. Amen. Nothing can go wrong right there. Yet, sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes we fear to be there. You think the disciples feared to be on the center of Jesus Christ? You betcha. They ran away. They ran away. Even Peter, they said, no, I'm not going to run away. I'm going to die with you. And the moment came, they arrested them. Where were they? They were flying. They needed the Holy Spirit to come into their hearts and give them the courage to speak the truth and to love Jesus above anyone else and to fear Him more than anyone else. Yes, we are to fear God. Actually, the beginning of the church started with fear. You think, well, that's just kind of Old Testament fundamental doctrines. Look at Acts. I love the book of Acts. Is the beginning of the story for the church. Amen? The government did not start it. You know, the founders of America did not start the church. Actually, the church came long before that here. It was already established. By who? By the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts 2:42. And it's amazing, when the beginning of the church started, there was fear of God. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers, and now came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And awe came upon every soul. That awe, it's fear of God. Some of your Bible says that, fear of God. There was fear in the church. Look at Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. The Holy Spirit was moving among the church. It was amazing, powerful. Miracles were going on. Lives were transformed. And yet they were fearful. Fearful to God in a very healthy way. You know what? Right now, in this very moment, this is for the last 30, 40 minutes, I'm going to be talking of this. No. living under the fear of the Lord, we need God's direction. God, give us direction. Not only give us the ability to separate from sin and to love God, but direction from God. Do you think the church needs direction right now in America? Oh man, we need it. Because you know what? Everything is so misunderstood out there. You say something and people just quote it in a different context, and pretty soon we become afraid of talking because it's just political. Everything becomes political. And right now we need God's direction. Why? Because the Bible says that in the last day this is going to increase. The fearless people is going to increase. In the midst of difficult time, God called us to fear Him. Look at, I was praying and God really, I was reading this Psalm, Psalm 25, and He really gave me this idea that sometimes we have no direction because we don't seek Him. We don't fear Him as Christians. Psalm 25, verse 12. There's a question right there. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will He instruct in the way that he shall choose. The man who fears God is going to be instructed in the way he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship, and that means communion of God, that means covenant, of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. When we fear God, when we seek Him in that attitude, God revealed His purpose to the church. He revealed His purpose to people. Sometimes I'm afraid to tell people the truth. Sometimes I'm afraid to tell my friends and my parents and my family the truth. You know, it's very intimidating preaching in Spanish. And it is very intimidating preaching in English too. But about 6 years ago, I was in Mexico. And I was just beginning to teach, to preach. And the pastors over there found out. And my aunt lost her dad. And, well, we went to the funeral. You know, in Mexico, when somebody dies, everybody gets over there. And this happens. This is unusual to happen, actually. They open up the door for pastors to preach on that funeral. And when I got over there, as soon as I walked in, the pastor went and approached me and he said, "Hey, we're glad to see you. We found out you were here." Yeah. You know what? This is amazing. They've been letting every pastor share in this crowd, and we want you to preach right now. We were just hoping for someone to show up and preach. And on the first moment, I thought, okay, preach. And then I started looking at the faces of people from the side, and I thought, none of these people is Christian. And he wants me to go over there and preach in front of them? What am I going to say? And just fear came into my chest, and I thought, I'm going to compromise myself here. I don't want to, and it's fearful to say the truth. Even when you know the truth, and you know that it's the very word of God, it's fearful to say what God wants you to say. So we have to ask for God's direction because in our own, we're not going to be able to do it. We need the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke 17, 26. Because this is amazing. We're getting to a time when we wonder what's going to happen out there. People don't want to know anything about God. They don't want to listen to the truth. They're just fighting against Christianity. And we are in the midst of persecution. And it says on verse 26, Luke 17, 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planning and building. But one day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed? Same thing. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. There's a warning right there. It says, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life, we'll keep it. Are you willing to die for the gospel of Christ? Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is power. And sometimes we think, well, he was presuming about it. No, Paul knew where his life stand. His head was on the line. He was to be dead for the sake of Christ, for the gospel of Christ. And we have to understand, we may be getting to a time where we are going to be facing persecution. Are we going to still be willing to lose our life for Christ, for the sake of Christ? Just a couple more scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:1. Because as I said on the beginning of the message, every moment that we read the scripture, first of all, we need to apply it to ourselves. Amen? It's for us first, for the church. Look at verse 1 on 1 Timothy. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. See, from inside the congregation, people is going to depart the faith. And sometimes the pressure is not really in the world. The pressure is inside the church. When the message is biblical, when the message is straight from the Bible, people inside the church complain. They feel like it's too heavy. And the pressure starts. Some of the leaders are leaving the faith. Some of the pastors are leaving the faith in America. Why? Because it is heavy. We have the best job in the world as leaders to preach the gospel of Christ. Yet it's the hardest job to say the truth, to preach and to live according to it. And one more last verse that I want to read in Psalm 118, verse 6. Actually, I'm going to quote it. It says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? He is my provider. He is my helper. He knows my condition, my situation. He knows the pressure that I'm living. But He still wants me to state the truth, to live according to it." We need to have a heart that fears God in this very moment. Why? Because if we don't have the heart, we're going to depart from the faith. There's going to be so much pressure that we're going to bend and we're going to reject what has been so wonderful to us. There's many people doing it. And we have to say, "Lord, keep me. Keep me close to You." See, this message talks about living, separating from sin. Some of us, as Christians, we talk very loosely about sin. We feel like it cannot bother us. It cannot hurt us. We're Christians. Be careful. Be careful. We need to identify that sin, that nature, and we need to flee away from it and have the heart to do it and yet be directed by God and say, "Lord, what do You want us to do? How do You want us to live?" Let's bow for prayer this morning, for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You. Yes. We live in different times, yet we have to preach the Word of God with courage. We have to have conviction. We have to be relevant according to Your will, to Your power, to Your Holy Spirit. And we want to be obedient to You. There is pressure in our lives to flee from the beliefs, from the doctrines of Your Word, and just stay indifferent to what's going on. But Lord, we want Your Holy Spirit to come and change our hearts. Yes. Some of us, we're struggling with this in our own lives, where we don't want to witness anymore for You. In our jobs, in our houses. We don't know how to talk about You anymore because people is just being offended and they're hurt. And we feel like we're being too harsh. But You give us that direction. You give us that idea of how to express the gospel. Because the gospel is not only love and love and love. No, the gospel is the whole truth of You. It's Your judgment. It's Your holiness. It's Your power. It's Your mercy and Your grace. And right now, Lord, I come before You with all of my heart. There might be someone here that is struggling with sin. He's battling in his heart, in his mind. He's just facing extreme difficulties. And I ask You, Lord, that You give him freedom. That You give him the ability, the heart to fear You, to live according to Your power. Yes. And give them the courage to preach about it and to confess about it and to repent about it. because you are our all. In you we trust, because you defend us, because you are everything we have. Outside from you, we are no one. We are nothing. We humble ourselves before you. And Lord, your church needs direction right now. In America, in the world, in Asia, in Africa, in South America, we need your direction. We need to understand what you are calling us to be. And we want to be everything you have for us. Yes, give us that fear. Give us that ability to understand your will. In your name we pray, Jesus.